We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through 34 this morning as we were coming up on communion. And I thought it would be a good point, good time to do some teaching on communion and the seriousness of communion. What is it? As you well know, the American flag is more than a piece of cloth, right? It represents something. It represents our country. It represents our values. It represents unity and diversity with the many states represented on the flag. And so it's more than just a piece of cloth. It represents something. It represents a nation. Now, the church is to represent God's nation. But God doesn't have a flag to represent His nation. What does He have? He has you, right? He has me. We are His representatives. We are His flags that are to represent Him to a lost and dying world, to the other nations. We are to represent God's nation. And communion is a declaration that we are His representatives here. It symbolizes His death, burial, and resurrection to bring us into covenant with God and He being our King. And so it is a time to make sure that we are representing Him as we should, right? It's a time to examine. And so we're going to look at the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, the seriousness of the Lord's Supper, just as the American flag is not just a piece of cloth that we can treat any way we want and disrespectfully. Neither is communion. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's start in verse 17. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church is pretty much a hot mess, okay? Sometimes throughout my 15 years here as the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, I think, boy, oh boy, we've got some crazy situations going on. But then I read the book of 1 Corinthians and I go, you know what? We're not too bad. There was a problem with purity in the Corinthian church, and there was a problem with unity in the church. And that's the two big themes that Paul is addressing. But he comes in to 1 Corinthians 11, and he is going to address them in regards to communion. In the Old Testament, communion really comes from the Last Supper, or what we call the Lord's Supper, which was what Old Testament feast? It was the Passover, right? And so it had Jewish roots to it. And now the church is going out into the world and it's making converts of the nations, and they don't have the Jewish backgrounds. And so what they had in the Greek society were festivals. And so there was a little bit of creeping in of the Gentile ways of having love feasts, sometimes they were called. And so as the Corinthian church is having the Lord's Supper, it's kind of like they're having a meal as well with it, and they're just not behaving themselves in a way that honors the Lord. And so Paul talks to them. Let me read to you a little bit about how they would gather. The churches in Corinth, this is from the IVP background commentary. The churches in Corinth met in well-to-do patrons' homes. In Greco-Roman society, patrons often seated members of their own high social class in the special triclinium, that's the best room, while others were served in plain view of this room in the atrium. And so they would have couches around in the atrium, and these were some pretty amazing couches. They would seat up to 40 people. So the people in the atrium could see the people that were in the special place. So the guests in the larger room were served inferior food and inferior wine and often complained about that situation. And that societal problem had spilled over into the church. And so we come in to 1 Corinthians 11:17, and Paul writes there, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." So when we gather, Sunday ought to be for good, for the good. It should be for your good. I hope that you walk away from here encouraged, or at least challenged, if you're living in sin, that you need to correct that. And if you're unsaved, that you need to be saved. But all these things ultimately are for the good. But Paul writes and he says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those genuine among you may be recognized. Now, Paul is cluing us in here for what communion is going to be about. He's saying you're not acting in a way that is genuine when you're being divisive. And he says, so factions happen. Churches have problems. Churches have divisions. And he says the reason that is some of the people are not genuine Christians. And so we recognize the genuine ones by how they conduct themselves in the church. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Here we see the Corinthians' disregard for communion. This is the time period before Sunday was recognized by the government as a day set aside for worship. So Sundays in the Greco-Roman world were a day just like any other day. You had to work. And what you would have, though, is that the richer people in society would not have to work as long and that type of thing. So they could get started on the meal earlier than the poorer folks that were working all day in the church. And so they would go ahead and start eating, and they would eat the good food first, and they would leave the lower quality things for those who got there late because they were working. The poor folks would arrive later, and because of their status, they'd have lesser quality food and drink for the potluck feast. The rich members were starting the feast before others, so as to not let the poor and hungry take advantage of their nicer food and drink. And so there became factions. And it's used here to refer to divisions or parties. People gathering themselves to one another based on commonalities that the world would recognize. And boy, oh boy, don't we have a lot of those in our world today. I mean, it's bad enough that we have Republicans and Democrats that we need to worship together as, but then we had all the same things they had, rich and poor and that type of thing. But in the context of today, we have people who are pro-vaccination and people who are not, and we have people who are pro-mask and we have people who are not, and we pretty much find an opinion to divide on just about on anything. And the challenge is that in the church, we love one another regardless, because we have a greater king. And so there are factions, and Paul says that there's factions so that you can see who is genuine. And the word genuine here refers to something that's passed a test. It's been examined for genuineness. So Paul tells the church here that when they come together, it is for the worse. There are divisions which are going to help identify the genuine believers. And then he says it is not the Lord's Supper because of several reasons. Number one, selfishness from the rich. They're not willing to share among others that could not bring the same quality of food to the table. So they're selfish. They're thinking of themselves. But then we also have selfishness from the poor, coming to the meeting hungry so they can take advantage of the richer people in the congregation and get some of that good food that they can't afford for themselves. Again, taking advantage of others. Selfishness. Then there was excess. Some were drinking too much. And then there was lack. Some didn't even have enough. And then in verse 22, he talks about how they embarrass others by insinuating through actions that they cannot provide as good food and that they are not worthy to eat their good food, treating others as if they are less than you. In the Corinthian church, there were divisions caused by social status and selfishness. And so what we need to recognize here is that communion is not a normal feast. And it should not be taken when we are behaving divisively or selfishly. We are God's representatives. We are identifying ourselves as people who are blood-bought believers when we partake in communion. And we see that with God's design for communion. Look at verses 23 through 26. It says in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I would say you proclaim the Lord's death for you. Referring back to verse 24, he says, "This is my body, which is for you." You're proclaiming the Lord's death for you until he comes, until he returns. Participation in communion. Here we have God's design for communion. What we should note is what communion is not. Communion is not transubstantiation. A big word that is used, especially in Catholic circles, where it says the bread and the wine become the literal body and blood of Christ. I remember seeing a news report about when the shrine down there, the Lady of San Juan, when it was on fire. They interviewed one of the priests that was there that day, and he ran outside, and then he said, "I wondered, should I go and grab the elements, the bread and the wine?" And he said, "Of course, I must. That's the body and blood of Jesus." And so he ran back in to the fire and he grabbed the bread and he grabbed the wine. And in an interesting turn, the Savior needed saving. You see, Christ does not enter the elements. That's what transubstantiation teaches. And it's not transubstantiation. Then there's another thought called consubstantiation. It means that the presence of Christ comes alongside with the bread and the wine. It was an early Lutheran teaching. But again, we don't see that. Each of these wrestles with the seriousness of communion and what it is, because there is a seriousness to communion. But communion is not transubstantiation, it's not consubstantiation. And I would say this, it's not a sacrament in the way that we would say that it's saving or salvific. Sometimes we may use, you may even hear me use the word sacrament. It's speaking either of baptism or the Lord's Supper. But it is not necessary for salvation. And you don't receive righteousness by partaking in it. Okay, so that's what communion is not. It doesn't save, it doesn't become the body of Christ. So then what is true of communion? Well, it is symbolic. The body and blood are symbolic, not literal. They're symbols meant to remind us that the wages of sin is death. And so the wine is the blood shed for me. That when I partake of it, when I am joined to Christ, symbolically here, but it's representing a spiritual reality, that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was joined to Him. His death paid for my sins. And then the body that was broken for us, the body is unleavened. It doesn't have any sin in it. I needed a righteousness that was not my own to be given to me, to partake of. And so the bread represents the sinless body of Christ that was given on our behalf, so that when we partake of it, not only are our sins paid for, but we now have God's righteousness applied to us, so that we can be in God's presence as His children. It is symbolic. It evokes the past. The celebration of communion should bring to mind our great need for salvation and Christ's great sacrifice for us. We are to do this in remembrance of Him. It evokes the past. But it also examines the present. We realize the universal need for the work of Christ in our lives, which underscores our unity in Him. He says in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself." What are we examining ourselves for? For the genuineness that He's previously mentioned. There are divisions so that the ones who are genuine will be revealed. We're to examine ourselves. Hey, am I genuine? Am I a good flag for God's nation? Am I representing Him well? So it evokes the past, it examines the present, and then it expects the future. We expect the return of the Lord. We are to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And then it associates us with Christ and other believers. It says, we proclaim the Lord's death. Or you proclaim. You, plural there. If we look back to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, Paul refers to communion there when he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? In other words, am I dying to myself and to sin? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Am I living in obedience to Christ, the head of the church, the King of God's nation? And then am I loving my brethren? Because we are all partaking of this, right? All the Christians should be partaking in it. And as so, then we are the body of Christ. Am I living in unity with the Lord? Am I walking, following Him? But also, am I in a good relationship with others? Or am I that divisive person who's revealing that I'm not really genuine? Verse 17, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's the one thing that I dislike about the little cups that we have to use here now because of the pandemic. You know, you'll see in just a little bit if you haven't been here in a while, but you know, you peel the top back and you get the little piece of bread, and the little piece of bread is just its own separate bread for each person. Whereas on a normal communion, we would take a piece of matzah bread, and it's one piece of one large kind of cracker thing, and so it's one body, if you will, and we break it into individual pieces. So that it's one body broken for you. But that's the unfortunate downside of what we are doing now. One bread. It associates us with Christ and other believers. And then, true communion shows that we are accountable for genuine participation in it. It's not something to be partaken of lightly. We are accountable. Verse 26 is the purpose of the supper, 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We declare the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to bring people into the new covenant with God. So, while symbolic, participation in communion is a serious matter because of the work of Christ that is symbolized. So look at God's discipline for carelessness in verse 27. God's discipline for carelessness. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. That word means to examine for genuineness. It harkens back to the previous verses. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That word judgment means an unfavorable verdict. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. God takes communion seriously. And if you partake of it unworthily, you can become sick and perhaps even die. And he says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So we test ourselves, we examine ourselves for genuineness. And then we have a bunch of courtroom language that is used. The word judgment in verse 29 does not mean eternal punishment, but instead is the same word used in verse 34. It literally means an unfavorable verdict. Discerning means to recognize or judge correctly. I'm to look at myself and I'm to judge myself correctly, honestly. And then condemned means to sentence in verse 32. So, because the Lord's Supper represents the sacrificial death of Christ, we should make sure that we are being genuine as we celebrate it. Eating in an unworthy or careless manner brings guilt against the body and blood of the Lord, and an unfavorable verdict of sickness and death. So examining ourselves for worthiness prevents judgment from the Lord. You examine yourself. Now, let me say this. All of us are sinners here. We don't become perfect. God is working to make us perfect, which He eventually will when He brings us to be to Himself. But until that time, we're growing in the image of Christ, or at least we should be. It's been described as a long obedience in the same direction. So if you're sitting there thinking, you know what, Pastor, best just not chance it. I'm not going to take part in communion today, right? And if we were all to take that mode, then none of us would partake in communion because none of us are perfect. But we are to examine ourselves. Are we following the Lord? Is there anything that I know about that I'm sinful, right? God holds us accountable for what we know. And if I know that there's an area of my life that I have not surrendered to Him and I'm living in rebellion against Him, or in that selfish manner that was revealed by the way they were treating one another in Corinth, and I'm living for myself and not for others, well then, you need to repent of that. There's a time of examination and then you can turn from that. You repent of that. And then you're good. But if you're living in known sin and you're going to persist in that and you're not willing to turn from that sin, then you're behaving in a manner that's unworthy of the Lord. You're not representing Him well as a flag, if you will, of His nation. And so if you go ahead and you persist and then you go ahead and say, no, I'm good, me and God are good, and you partake in this, then you're saying, okay, well, I'm not judging myself, so now, Lord, You judge me. And the Lord will judge you so that you will not be condemned with the world. Does that make sense? God's not going to leave you in your sin. And He's not going to let you be condemned with the world. So if that takes sickness or if that takes death, He will do that. Let me read to you from John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. To trample our country's flag is not to dishonor a piece of cloth, but to dishonor the country it represents. To come unworthily to communion does not simply dishonor the ceremony, it dishonors the one in whose honor it is celebrated. We become guilty of dishonoring His body and blood, which represent His total gracious life and work for us. We become guilty of mocking and treating with indifference the very person of Christ. If we come unworthily and are judged by God, it is not for condemnation. It's for the very opposite. God sends individual chastening to push offenders back towards righteous behavior, and sends death to some in the church to encourage those who remain to choose holiness rather than sin. Even if the Lord were to strike us dead for profaning His table, it would be to discipline us, to keep us from being condemned. The thought is powerful. We are kept from condemnation not only by decree, but also by divine intervention. God chastens us to keep us from falling from salvation, and will even take our life, if need be, before that could happen. So the application here: I should make sure that I'm genuine in my love for the body of Christ, and that I'm showing respect for the Lord's sacrifice as I partake of communion. Those who are forgiven by God love those who are forgiven by God. And then he gives us some good directions for correction here in verses 33 and 34. He says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Paul tells the Corinthians, and here probably to the rich members, to be considerate of others by waiting on them before starting the meal. They should wait for others so they can be unified in communion. And so back in a society before we had watches and time became such a driving factor, Paul is saying here, you need to wait for others to get there. The event is what is important, not the time that you're starting. And so he encourages them to wait on others. And then he makes a statement, probably to the poorer members, that they shouldn't come to the service hungry. That keeps them from even wanting to take advantage of the rich. Go ahead and eat your porridge at home so that when you come, you're okay with whatever's there. Self-centeredness and selfishness should be put away from us. We celebrate the most unselfish act ever when we celebrate communion: Christ dying on our behalf. So if we are participating in Christ's death, then we are dying to self and to sin. If we are participating in Christ's body, then we are living in love towards one another and in obedience to Christ the head. So when partaking in communion, I need to be unified with and considerate of other believers in the church. So just like the American flag is not a normal piece of cloth because of what it stands for and because of what it represents, so too communion is not a normal feast and should not be partaken of when you're behaving divisively or selfishly or sinfully. While symbolic, participation in communion is a serious matter because of the work of Christ that's symbolized. So be genuine in your love for the church and in your respect for the Lord's sacrifice. You need to be unified with the church and considerate of others within the church. Communion is symbolic, but communion is serious. Now, that's a pretty heavy message, but I also want that's the seriousness of it, but I also want to emphasize the joy of communion. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you are lost and condemned to hell, and you needed saving, and Christ came. And so there is a celebration. Remember, I told you, what was the Old Testament feast that was represented? Passover. And so what did that celebrate? Well, it celebrated when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them through the Passover lamb. He says, "I'm going to kill all the firstborn unless there's the blood on the door from a lamb." And so they ate the lamb, cooked it first, just in case you're not familiar with the story. But they were delivered out of slavery and into freedom. And Christ takes this celebration and gives it to his disciples and says, "You've been delivered not from Egypt, but from sin. Slavery to sin. You've been delivered by his work on our behalf. All of grace. Beloved, that's a good thing. That's a thing to be celebrated. And so, examine yourself. And again, you're not looking for perfection, but you're just looking for, is there something I know? Lord, is there something that I know is sinful that I'm participating in? And if there's not, then this is just a celebration, a remembrance of I was lost in sin and I needed somebody to die for me and Jesus died for me. And I needed God's righteousness and I didn't have a righteousness of my own. My righteousness was filthy rags. And here is this righteous body given for me. And we partake in that. And we rejoice and we proclaim that we are Christ's representatives here on earth. And by His grace, we will represent Him well to the world around us. Because we are a nation living within another nation. We are God's nation. Let's represent Him well. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to come here this morning and to look into Your Word and to look into the sacrifice that Christ gave on our behalf. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, they're unsure that they are a Christian, I pray, Father, open their eyes to their sinfulness. Open their eyes to the beauty of Christ and His sacrifice on their behalf. And I pray that You will regenerate them, Lord, that they will repent of their sins and they will place their faith in what Christ did on their behalf. Oh, Father, would You do that this morning? And then, Father, for the rest of us, Father, help us to examine ourselves and to see, are we genuinely representing You here on this earth? Are we genuinely loving Your people and gathering together with them and suffering together with them and loving them and because You love them? Bearing with them and helping them in their sorrows and in their joys. Loving them like You loved them. Oh, Father, separate out this morning those who are genuine from those who are not genuine. And then, Father, help us to remember what You did and then to rejoice that You're coming again. That You will deliver us, Father. Ultimately, from this sinful body, give us a new body, one built for eternity. Lord, we love You. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.